Please open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Continuing our study on Matthew as this tension of Jesus and the Pharisees will only continue to boil over. And so we're going to read today from verses 22 all the way to verse 30. And then we're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. But first, let's read Matthew, chapter 12, verse 22. This is God's holy word. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Let's continue by reading the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It's a short passage. This will be used as background, as a reference. John chapter 8, starting in verse 44, we'll go down to verse 47. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, confronting them, says this: You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father who you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would truly be present with us, Lord, as we read and as we hear the word of God spoken to us. I pray that your word, your Spirit, would bring the word of God to come to life and find a home in our hearts, that it may speak to us, that it may mold and shape us by its truths. Father, be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word faithfully. Give him strength, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, we are living in an age where many depend on the internet and social media to get information about pretty much everything. And because of this situation, because of our current condition as a culture, it's easy to manipulate people, especially if you're the one controlling the information. More young people and this current generation would rather get their morals and their skills from watching TikTok videos than reading a book or listening to people they should trust. Everybody has their agendas. How do we know that we're not being lied to? What separates information from disinformation? The line isn't always clear, which makes it easy to manipulate people. Saints of God, the battle that you and I are in our culture, right here, right now, is over the mind. It's a battle over the mind, because if you have the mind, you have the heart. I mean, this is certainly not true, or sorry, this is certainly nothing new. The only thing that is new is that this technology that we have exaggerates the truth of this matter. Satan knows how to sell lies. He's had lots of practice. We as a church who live in God's kingdom are in this spiritual warfare. The weapon he's given his church to fend off the attacks is the scriptures. In our passage today, Jesus gives us a peek of what is behind the veil in this battle. Our Lord peels back Satan's lies and reveals that Satan is not in control. Our Lord is, in fact, the ruler. No matter how great the opposition may seem to us, no matter how wrong seems off so strong, Jesus Christ still is king. The church follows the lead of our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome Satan's lies and advance the kingdom with his truth. That's going to be our focus for today. So let's start at verse 22 in our passage of Matthew 12. First, it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed." Now this poor man has been living his life spiritually oppressed and physically impaired. He wasn't able to see. Wasn't able to speak. I can't imagine what kind of life that would be. What that would be like. Now, we don't know if this man was born this way, but what we do know is that this man was under the tyranny of the devil. But now he's been set free from Satan's grasp. He's been restored body and soul through the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has been delivered from the power of darkness into the merciful, redemptive reign of the Son of God. And you'll notice that Matthew runs through this healing pretty quickly. It's just kind of the basic facts. And the reason for that is that he wants to set it up as quickly as possible to make his bigger point, which is to emphasize the rift between not only Jesus and the Pharisees, but also the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And we see this tension as a result of the reactions of this miracle. And so first, the reaction comes from the multitudes, the crowds that have been surrounding Jesus for quite a bit of time now. And the reaction towards this miracle, that this blind man can now see, this mute man can now speak, that this demon-possessed man has now been freed from that oppression, was amazement. They were amazed. The force of the Greek was literally, they were at a loss for words. Their minds were blown. And for good reason. This man has just received this amazing gift, this amazing demonstration of power, of grace, and authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. But with all of this amazement and focus being on Jesus, the Pharisees are quick to react, aren't they? They couldn't stand the fact that they were losing their influence over the people. So what usually happens when someone knows that they've lost or that they're losing? They throw cheap shots. And not only that, they aimed for the jugular. Right? Their tactic was to smear Christ's character, to undermine his authority. What was the quickest way to do that? To convince them, to convince the crowds, that this Jesus doesn't come from God. He actually comes from the devil. And they say this, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now, this is almost the exact response that the Pharisees gave in a previous encounter. If you want to just very quickly turn to chapter 9 of Matthew, at verse 32, it's almost identical. There's this man who is mute, who is demon-possessed. Jesus cast a demon out. The multitudes marveled. There's never been anything like this in all of Israel. But as soon as that happens, the Pharisees react. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. The Pharisees are on a smear campaign looking for every opportunity to confuse the identity of Jesus and undermine his authority. And what's interesting here is that this looks awfully familiar with the tactics of the devil. Satan never parades his lies as being lies. He's much smarter than that. You know, he didn't come to Adam in the garden and say, "You know, Adam, I have something to tell you. I'm actually here to tempt you. I'm here to make sure you fail and, you know, plunge the rest of humanity into a curse. But other than that, I'm on your side." No, he said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" He plants a seed of doubt to undermine the authority of God and what he has said. And as soon as that seed has been planted, then he goes further into the lie. Because if you get the bait, then you get the hook as well, right? That's how Satan works. He can't stand people finding the truth. When this crowd begins to conclude that this person, this Jesus, may be the son of David, this is a messianic title, when they started putting the pieces together, Satan immediately wants to confuse and cast doubt through the use of clever lies. Now, the reason why I connect the Pharisees and Satan is because Jesus does the same thing in John chapter 8, as we just read, when he says to them that they are following the will of their father, the devil. He is the father of lies. When he speaks, he speaks his native tongue. Now, how clever is Satan to use himself as a way to slander the Son of God? Accusing Jesus of drawing his power to do all of these miracles from Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is an accursed name for the Jews. Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies, but it's connected with all these pagan gods from past generations. These pagan gods that demanded horrible acts of evil, child sacrifice, and all of these evil, wicked deeds. And so that name has lived in infamy for many generations for the people of the Jews. And so to hear the name Beelzebub would have put fear into their hearts, because they know that that title is not referring to some random pagan god, but rather it's pointing to identify Satan himself. So then, by using this tactic, Satan is trying to hide in plain sight. But thankfully for us, Satan is crafty and all, but he's not original. You can recognize his lies by asking one big question, and you can follow up with other questions. But the main question to always ask whether it is a lie from Satan is, does it undermine God's authority? Does it undermine God's word? Does it go against his word or his character? Does it belittle or normalize sin? Boys and girls, how do you know when someone is lying to you? Well, one of the ways to know if someone is lying to you is if they're trying to convince you that if something is good when you know God says is bad, that's one of the ways you know. If God were to tell you, or if someone were to tell you, it's okay to lie, because then you won't get into trouble. Well, we know that's not good, because God tells us to tell the truth, right? We're to tell the truth and not to lie. If someone says, well, you don't need to listen to your parents, you just do what you feel is right. Well, that's not good either, because God tells us to honor our parents, to honor what they have said and obey their commands. And if someone says, well, there's no such thing as good or bad, well, that's also a lie, because God knows what is good, God knows what is bad. And that's why every week we go through the Ten Commandments, right? To know what God has said is good and what God has said is bad. But the awesome thing is that when we come to God and say, God, I know what I've done is bad. I know that I did not honor my mom or my dad. I know what I did was wrong. God says to you that because my son who has taken all your badness, I have forgiven you and I love you. Saints of God, we've been given tools to recognize Satan's lies, but once we recognize it, it must be confronted as Jesus does. So we move on to verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You know what Jesus does here? In fact, it reminds me of Proverbs 26 when he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He didn't ignore them or just tell the Pharisees that they're just wrong. He went on their terms, actually, to point out the foolishness of their argument. You say that I'm in league with the devil? Well, let's just think about that for a moment. If Satan is so strong or so smart, why would he go against himself? Just think about the basic principle that any kingdom that's going to stand cannot be divided amongst itself. Any nation, any household, anything, any structure that wants to maintain its survival is not going to do so by division, by fighting against itself. You'll never read in the history books about a nation winning a war because their armies focus on shooting themselves rather than their enemies. And so the analogy Jesus uses of this basic logical fact points out the stupidity of their lie. It doesn't make any sense on its own logical conclusion. Why would Satan cast out Satan? How will his kingdom then stand? Which is an interesting concession that Jesus makes, because he admits that Satan, one, has a kingdom. Satan, and Jesus also admits that Satan has power. He has influence. He has strength. But as we're going to know later on, Satan's kingdom may be strong, but Christ is stronger. And with ease, he casts out demons. With ease, with a simple word of his authority, he obliterates any attack Satan brings upon him. And so he first appeals to their logic. By its own logical admission, your lie is foolish. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, this is very interesting too, because what Jesus is doing is he's turning the tables, because Jesus and his disciples were not the only ones that were casting out demons, but the Pharisees also would be doing so as well. Their sons, or maybe it's referring to the sons, referring to the disciples who were also Jewish. So it's a little bit vague there, but the point is that if the Pharisees claim that they cast out demons, by what power do they draw from? In fact, their sons, their disciples, their followers testify, from what power do I cast out demons? And so by turning it on their head, turning the tables on them, it really makes their argument, their lie, really that much easier to pick apart. So Jesus is just plucking away at through logic, through consistency, through parallels of Jesus and their own followers. They would not admit that they do so by using the power of the devil. Right? Of course, they would claim God is to be their source of power. But then Jesus moves on. Therefore, they shall be your judges. So now that he has dismantled their lie, he goes into what is true. Verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, it's important to understand is that it's not enough to recognize the lie. It's not enough to confront the lie. But we have to replace the lie with what is true. And so Jesus establishes why their lie is in fact a lie, but he replaces it with the truth and says, because that is nonsense, what you are proposing, what you are accusing me of, therefore, this is true. I cast out demons, not by the devil, but by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is what empowers me to obliterate the kingdom of Satan. Surely, and if that is the case, if that is the reality of things, if I, in fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out demons, the logical conclusion of that is that my kingdom has come upon you. That the redemptive reign is evident for all to see. And so when we talk about Christ's kingdom, when we talk about his redemptive reign, in a sense, yes, God has always reigned, right? But now through the person of Jesus Christ, sinners, these people who are under the tyranny of the devil can now be reconciled, can now be placed in fellowship with their Creator, with their Redeemer, through Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus comes and outwardly shows his power through the Holy Spirit that I'm taking all this back. I'm taking my people and redeeming them. I'm not asking for the devil's permission. I am taking it from him. Because our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a warrior king. Not politically, but spiritually, which is the only thing that will last. This is the sort of kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating. This is what he's bringing forth, a kingdom that will not be destroyed or divided because he is the one leading the charge. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And then verse 29. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And these questions are becoming more and more forceful, that they're not just a conditional statement, they're more of a rhetorical, because this is the case. Because I have bounded up the strong man, I can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods. People of God, the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies Satan can convince you of is that God's grace is not real, is that his faithfulness really isn't that faithful, that the church is losing and the gospel has no power. I mean, look at the mess that we're in the state of our church. or the church broadly speaking. We are so divided amongst ourselves as COVID has revealed. Right? Look at how the church in America has responded to issues that are brewing in our nation, these issues of racial injustice, of Black Lives Matter, or in response to the LGBTQ agenda that seems to normalize, desensitize, legitimize their lifestyle by enforcing approval. Right? And so we can be overwhelmed by all of these factors and say, well, maybe the gospel really doesn't have any power. Look at how things are going. Look at how so many people are falling into lies. And our culture will only utilize all of its resources to their advantage to push agendas, to push lies. They're feeding it through our music, entertainment, sports, your favorite TV shows. And they're not just aiming at adults. They're aiming for your children as well. They're aiming to convert your children to accept all of these agendas in the name of love and tolerance. And so it is easy to conclude that the devil is winning and the gospel is ineffective. But our Lord Jesus Christ shows us, he reminds us of the true state of the church. Don't look with your eyes. Look to what Christ has accomplished. And Jesus says, I have bound up the strong man and his and am now plundering his goods. The one that we fear, the one that we have been convinced of his lies, Jesus is showing his true colors. He's showing his weakness. That pales in comparison to the might and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His grace that is able to win over sinners. And now also understand this, that Jesus is making this statement of victory before he goes to the cross. He's saying this before the resurrection, before the ascension, right? Before all of these monumental events. Jesus says, I have bound the strong man. Now, how did he do so? By overcoming his temptations, by casting out demon after demon after demon, by healing sicknesses and healing every ailment, every ounce, every aspect of brokenness in this fallen world. Jesus says, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. Because this is not Satan's world. The world is not going to hell in a handbasket. This is our Father's world. Christ is victorious, and Satan can do nothing to triumph over the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. Then he will plunder his house, which is what Jesus commissions us to do. Jesus doesn't send us to this great commission to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to bring my people home to me. Oh, by the way, you know, but Satan is really strong and really you shouldn't be too confident. No, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Because of the authority Jesus has, because of what he has accomplished, he sends us in that victory. Knowing that not one ounce of, not one drop of the blood that Jesus has shed for his people will be spilt in vain. That every single one of his elect, every one of his people will come home to him. And so when he says go, when he says loot the strong man's house to plunder his goods, we don't have to fear the strong man. We don't have to fear his tactics. We don't have to fear his power. Because our confidence is the one who bounded up the strong man. And then finally, Jesus says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There is no neutral ground when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. You are either riding with him or you're riding with someone else. You can't live on the fence. Any more than you can play on both teams in a sports game or on both sides of a war. Now, perhaps, my friend, that you are following Jesus and you want to follow him and you believe he is Lord over all, but perhaps there are some issues, moral or ethical issues, that really you hear a lot about, these hot button issues that you don't know where to stand or how to make sense of it. And you want to figure it out. There's nothing wrong with that per se. But at the same time, don't stay on the fence. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Go to his word for the answers. And stand on the truth of his word. As James says, to ask him who gives liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. Let him ask with faith and not in doubt. I mean, some of these issues that I briefly mentioned about, you know, social justice, about LGBTQ stuff, and you know, all this stuff that is continually being pushed down and put down our throats, it's hard to ignore. And really, we shouldn't ignore it. We should always be ready to have a defense, to be ready to respond to the lies with the truth of God's word. And finally, we cannot just rant about the lies that come from a political party and just leave it at that. It's not enough to say that, you know, homosexuality is a sin. It's not enough to say that social justice as defined by secular authorities is bad or unbiblical. It's not enough to call out a lie. We have to show them the better way. We have to show them the better path that God has laid out for us in his word. The lost will never live fulfilled lives unless the truth of God changes their hearts and restores them body and soul. How will they know how God's ways are better unless we show them? How will they know the love of God if they do not see the love of God in us? How do we know that Jesus is King if we do not live like Jesus is King? Saints of God, there is no better time for the truth to shine than when the truth is under attack. We go against a world that is opposed to God and his authority, that wants to spread this idea that the genders are a social construct, that there are more than two genders, when God has in fact said that male and female, he created them. So many issues like that that are so common sense to the word of God, but yet our world promotes it as if it is gospel truth. We oppose a world that will always attack his authority, that will always attack Christ and his message and the gospel. We go against our flesh that is prone to wander from our God. But we may, just like Peter when he was in during the storm, may look to the storm as being more formidable than trusting in the power and authority of his Lord Jesus Christ, who was right there with him. And as soon as he let his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink into the sea. We go against the devil, who spends all of his energy hating God and his truth. But by God's grace, we have the truth. We have the Holy Spirit that convicted us of our sin, leading us into the truth of knowing who Jesus is, knowing his love. We have the Holy Spirit that has separated us from the world, that will lead us into all truth. Saints of God, stand on that truth. The truth that has set you free will also lead others free from their captivity. The truth that has set you free from the tyranny of the devil, the truth that has set you free can also free them too. The only reason you and I have been set free by the truth is not because we're better than them. It's only because of grace. Only because of grace. We serve a Savior who is a warrior king who has already defeated his enemies through his death and his resurrection. He is the one leading you. The devil's power and influence can do nothing to overcome Christ and his truth. Yes, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Paul says he is the god of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers. His power should not be overlooked, and yet his power should not be overstated either. This is not his world. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Saints of God, we face a defeated enemy. His time is short and counting down by the second. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we stand with his word, we will not be deceived. If we stand with Christ, we cannot lose. And not only that, but we can also win them over too. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your church belongs to you. It is your bride. You have washed it clean by your blood, and you will preserve her to the end. Lord, give us confidence in what you have said so clearly in your word, to stand upon it and not fear our enemies, not fear the opposition that we will face when we do stand for the truth. But Lord, we know that you will be with us. You'll uphold us. You'll bring us through the end. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.